But that's not a primary part of us. We have a spirit, we have a soul. This morning, obviously, you brought yourself to church. Here you are in bodily form. That means that you had to put some clothes on. Anybody still got their jammies on? No? Okay. Then you got dressed. Perhaps you had a shower. You did what you had to do. Ladies, perhaps you had to put some makeup on. We think you're beautiful anyway, but if you want to do that, that's fine. Pastor Kane got out of bed this morning, looked in the mirror and said, "Oh, what can you do with perfection?" So didn't comb his hair or brush his beard or anything like that. No. I used to be like that many years ago, but times have changed. I want to show you something on a screen this morning. Can you put up the diagram, please, of the dimensions? I've shown you this before, maybe a year or two ago, but I just want you to see something. What I've done is I've simplified what I see. Now, I'm sure it's more complicated than this, but the reason I want to simplify it is this, that we live in what's called the three-dimensional world. We call it the natural world. But when you add the quality of time, which is still part of the natural world, that is the fourth dimension. But then over and above that, we've got the fifth dimension, and that is the spiritual or the supernatural. Now, the reason I want you to see that, you notice how each dimension is contained in the dimension beyond it. So the fifth dimension contains the fourth dimension and the third dimension. And therefore, which is the main dimension, the spiritual or the supernatural? But people get locked in on the natural dimension. They look at that and say, "Well, that's the thing. It's what I can see, what I can touch, taste, smell, whatever. That's the reality." But folks, that is not the reality. The spiritual dimension is the reality, and the natural dimension is contained in the spiritual dimension. Now, there is coming a day when everything will change, that the natural dimension will change and the spiritual dimension will be the key thing in which we will exist throughout eternity. But stick with me this morning so I can talk to you about the spiritual dimension. It's very important because it's leading somewhere in what I have to say. So, who exists in the spiritual world? Well, let me change that from what exists to who exists, because really it's more who than what. Firstly, God. Obviously, we know that, we believe that, we read our Bibles, we trust that, because the scripture tells us in John 4:24 that God is a spirit. So he exists in the spiritual world. Then there are angels, I'm sure we believe that. There are demons, which are the fallen angels. Then there's Satan, who used to be named Lucifer, but when he rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with him, he became Satan, which means adversary. And then, apart from all of that, all human beings are part of the spiritual world as well. Because the scripture tells us in Genesis 1, 26-27, which you can see on the screen, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. So I think you and I would both realise that this is not what God looks like. Please don't say thank you. Nor does God look like you. Otherwise, we'd have a very confused-looking God. With all the billions of souls on the earth, if God tried to look like all of those, it'd be crazy. So, you know, what I'm saying is ridiculous. God is not in a physical form as we understand it. He is a spirit. And he gave us a spirit as well, because when it says let's make man in our image, he didn't mean I make him in my physical image. He's not talking about a soulish image, because each of our souls are separate. He's saying I will make him in my spiritual image, male and female. He made us in the spiritual image of himself, and so that's essentially what we are as a spirit. And if we can get a grip of that, we know exactly where we're going. There's four key areas. I'll just divert for a little second. There's four key areas of attack that Satan wants to bring. In fact, there's five areas, but I'm only going to deal with four this morning. The first is relationship with God. The second is with family, then church, and then authority. But the fifth one is self. If Satan can divide self, like why we won't accept ourselves, why we believe our lies, I'm no good, I'll never achieve anything, God doesn't, you know, care, all that sort of stuff. If we believe that, then we destroy ourselves. So let me just talk about that for a moment, because he is seeking to divide us in these areas with spiritual separation. That's his goal. So the first thing is relationship with God. Jesus came to die, to take the sin of the world upon him, so that those who believe that and ask for forgiveness of sin will be reunited or united with God. And that's why Jesus came. For people to say that Jesus came just to take away our sin is not really correct. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God and to give us a relationship with God, and to do that, he had to deal with sin. So that's, you've got to get that one the right way around. So there's a relationship with God, and the enemy comes and says, but God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. God doesn't want you to succeed. You're a loser. Look at you. You won't amount to anything. God really doesn't, you know, while he loves that person over there, he doesn't really like you. Why is he letting you go through all this suffering? You know, why are you having to put up with all of these things in your life? Things going wrong, family going wrong, health going wrong, job going wrong. Where's God that he would allow you to go through that? That's what the enemy works on. Now, you remember Job went through a very difficult time, and his friends turned up and gave him an even harder time. But that's because God allowed it to happen. So I want to say to you this morning, if anything happens to you, God knows about it, and God allows it. And he allows it for a reason. And if you listen to the enemy's lies and say, well, why did this happen to me? Where's God? Doesn't God care? It means you're listening to the enemy. And you need to displace that. Say, I'm not going to have that in my life. I know God loves me. Look, we teach children the song, Yes, Jesus Loves Me, for the Bible tells me so. We should sing that to ourselves. Don't treat it as a children's song. It's a truth. It's a revelation. Get a hold of it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, God loves me. Why? Because the scripture tells me. That's why we need the Bible, to overcome the lies of the enemy. And remember, he is trying to separate you. So he's trying to say, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't want you. When you're at your lowest, he comes and hits you as hard as he can. Get the word of God and use it. Declare what the word says. Yes, Jesus loves me. The second thing is a relationship with our family. The families are the microcosm of the church. The breakdown here causes suffering. Children growing up without a parent and often without love. God's intent for the family is to be a safe place of love and learning. And so there's much damage that happens in families. It's sad to read stories in the paper of people who get divorced. In the last week or so, we see Wally Lewis. Most of you would know that name, a rugby league legend. They call him the King. And after 36 years of marriage, he's leaving his wife for another woman. And his children are naturally extremely upset. But see, it breaks up a family. But imagine having that at a younger age, when the children are still young and impressionable, and he takes off with another woman and says, bye-bye, I'm out of this marriage. And that's happened in a lot of situations, and it's very, very sad, because the children are growing up without love, they're growing up without the right demonstration of what a marriage is about, and it shouldn't happen, but unfortunately it does. The answer, of course, in Psalm 68, 5 and 6, it says that God is a father to the fatherless, defender of the widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. So it may be today that you find yourself in a situation where your marriage is broken. Please don't become discouraged. Please put your trust in God. Say, Father, you know about all these things. I put my trust in you, because you said you'll put me in a family. You'll bring me joy. We need to turn to God through all of these things. The third area Satan tries to destroy is your relationship with the church. A church really is a safe place of relationship, of love and care. And it's a place where we worship. And it's a place of the presence of God in a more intense manner. And you get growth in your life through coming to church, through the Word of God being preached, through sharing with other believers, through building community. It's part of a whole family deal. And I just want to say, if you're watching on TV this morning and you couldn't be here, I want to say you missed. We love you. We wish you were here. You're a part of us, and we're sorry you're not here. But I want to say it's important to, as you can. Now, I know sometimes you can't get here for whatever reason, but it's important to be in church because this is where God does a lot of business with people. And as you come in and as the presence of God comes in, things happen in our lives. Things change. God brings a great sense of himself and his purpose and his will for our lives, which we can receive and to grow in. So don't separate yourself from church. I think it's the book of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. What that means is come together, be a part of something bigger than yourself. And as a church, we do a lot of things, not only in your lives as we work with here, but beyond that, as we do things within our community, as we do things overseas, as we run a youth program, we run our connect groups. They're very important too to be a part of, because that gives you a place of safety and growth and a closer family. The fourth thing is authority or covering. See, Satan wants to separate individuals from the covering and protection of the family. And the church provides that covering. God sees this. I have a responsibility towards you. God holds me responsible for you. And therefore, I need to keep a heart in relationship, not only for you, and I pray for you, but also to call you to account when I need to. And I know we live in a nation where it says, well, I'm not going to be under authority. You can't tell me what to do. I'm independent. I'll do my thing. Well, let me tell you something. In the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever watched those wildlife programs? I've enjoyed them over the years. I particularly enjoy David Attenborough's presentations. They're very interesting. You notice when, and I'm just talking about lions, but it'll be true of other animals, other predators as well, how they will stalk the food that they want to eat, the animal they want to eat. They'll come in quietly. You can't hear them. You often can't see them as they get closer and closer to the animals that are, you know, haven't smelt them, haven't seen them, haven't realised they're there. And their whole purpose is that they want to get as close as they can to launch an attack. And these lions can really jump a distance. They can jump quite high and they can jump quite far that way. And then they, if need be, they identify the animal they want. And usually they are looking for the weak, the sick, the old, or the very young. In other words, easy kill. They don't take on the big bull of the tribe. They take on the weakest link so they can kill it and eat it. And so they'll see that particular animal and they'll begin to try and separate it. And here's the key. Separate it from the herd so they can overcome it. That's what Satan seeks to do from you, separate you from the herd. He identifies you when you're weak. See, do you wonder why Satan is depicted in Genesis as a snake? Have you ever heard a snake? Like, coming across the grass? Have you ever realised that it's there? I mean, I've walked through the bush and boom, suddenly there's a snake right there. I've walked down the goose ponds and sometimes beside the path there'll be a snake. You know, you're trotting along and you catch it out of the corner of your eye. You see it like a stick and you look and, whoa, that's not a stick. That's a snake. Very stealthy. So Satan is very stealthy. And he sneaks up on you. And he waits till you're vulnerable. So he can either begin his lies or his attack to separate you from the herd. You're vulnerable. You know, one of the things I've enjoyed in the wildlife programs is when the lions take on the water buffalo And, you know, they get them running and they're trying to single out the maybe the young one, but the young one's with its mother. And the mother decides, I'm going to protect my young one. And then the herd suddenly realise, hang on a minute, we're bigger than they are. We've got horns. And they turn around, they face the lions. Suddenly the lions, whoa, this is going to be easy as we thought. And then the buffalo start to advance on the lions. And the lions look at those horns and they say, I think we'll have lunch at McDonald's today. You know, I was telling Marnie before church, it's always amazed me. Have you ever watched those wildlife programs or documentaries when they're doing lions? The guy pulls up in his Land Rover, you know, there's no sides on the Land Rover. It's completely open and there's the lion right there. And I'm thinking, if only these lions realise this is Meals on Wheels. How easy this would be to have lunch. But I don't know what it is in the lion's mind, you know, or a bus full of tourists turn up. You've seen those open wagons. I've been in some. They're all just open seats. The guy in the front's in an open area and we all turn up to watch the lions. And I'm thinking, this could be a lion feast if they wanted it. We'd be so easy to attack and carry off while we're photographing the lions eating us. So what's my point? Don't be separated. Don't come out from under covering. Young people, God has given you parents for a reason. They're your covering. They're your authority. Do you know, with the authority breakdown that takes place in our community, and it has, there's a real issue in our state about juvenile crime. Perhaps not so bad in Mackay, but certainly in Townsville. It's terrible what's happening up there. And on Friday night, a young girl was killed on a motorbike because some vigilantes were chasing these four youth that had stolen a car, and they were able to hit the car, but unfortunately in the action a car crossed the road and cleaned up this young lady on a motorcycle. Very sad, very, very sad. That's the fourth death in a month through a car that's been stolen and the outcome of, or the result of that. It's a breakdown in authority. Now, you just need to understand me here. I am not promoting violence. But, you know, in my childhood, I got the cane at school. And I'm not in therapy. I deserved it. I got the cane. It's over. What did it teach me? Respect for authority and obey the laws. My parents smacked me. I'm not going to sue them. But let me say this to you. Those smacks were good. Because the Bible says that the rods break the yoke of disobedience. So my mum used a riding crop. And she was good with that. It was a piece of steel covered in leather. And she chased me that and get me around the backs of the legs. I'm still not in therapy. I'm thinking about it, but I'm not there yet. See, what am I saying? That taught me respect for my parents. It taught me respect for authority, and it taught me that I had to obey the rules. That's why I'm not in prison today. You hear me? So what we're happening in society is that these kids have no respect for authority. Why? Because authority's been taken away. We're not allowed to smack kids in school. Now, I know you say, oh, that's violent, that's going to damage their little psyche. Well, for a lot of years, kids got caned in school. And, you know, I don't think I've heard of an instance where somebody was caned in school who has a psychological problem today. There may be, but I'm saying I've never heard of it. In other words, it helped them to obey the authority of the school. So when we break down the authority structure, it flows on. Here you've got these magistrates have been told by the state government, you know, you be kind to them now, you don't put them in. As the mid last century in the UK, I don't think we had it in Australia, they had what's called the birch. which was a rod. And when people disobeyed, the judge could say 20 strokes of the birch. And I believe that was on their bare back or their buttocks. They received that. Really knocked them around. But hey, I bet there's a lot of people who didn't go out and break the law again after they received that. So, look, please understand, I am not promoting violence, but I think we've swung too far the other way, and therefore there's a lack of respect for authority. So I'm not trying to have a little rant with you this morning. I'm just trying to say, can you see, if we that's in society, but let's bring it back to the church. Well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear what they have to say, telling me I can't do this and I should do that. And I don't want to be bound. I don't want to be told what to do. I want to live my own life the way I choose. Well, that's what Satan's telling you, and that's what you're going to come a cropper on in the end if you follow that path. Okay, let's move on from that. The essence of man is spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says there that now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. Remember earlier on I said we're made in the image of God. We are spirit. God gives us a body to live in, but we have a soul. And our soul is like the record of our life. It's where our character is. It's where our mind operates, our decisions. It's our emotion. It's our will that comes forth. And so in that program, we've got to understand the spirit is the most important thing. The body will die. And if you don't believe me, have a look at a photo of when I was 21. And I look different to what I do now. Why? Because my body's got older. Yours is too. Have a look at a photo of when you were a baby. You've changed. How about that? We wish we were still when we were at 21 or 18 or whatever it might be. But real life says, here we are now. That should teach us something, that this body is transitioning from birth to death. Some might live a long time, some will live shorter, but everybody will die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, I'm believing the rapture is going to get here before I die and before you die, but we've got to see. That's in God's hands. But God made us in his image. I am a spirit. You are a spirit with a body and with a soul. And when you recognize that, you'll see why the spirit side of our lives is so important, much more important. See, one of Satan's strategies is he's made us body conscious. In today's paper, the Courier Mail, they have the photos of these ladies in varying ages, but they aren't your normal pin-ups. Some of them are large girls, maybe not so handsome. And they're saying, I'm just accepting my body for what it is. I'm not going to try and be a model. I'm not going to try and be a superstar from Hollywood. There's the key. We look at our bodies and say they don't measure up. Now, look, I believe in looking after the body. God gave us a body. It's not, I should not abuse this body. You know, by smoking, drinking, taking drugs, you know, just eating wrong, drinking two bottles of Coke a day, whatever. That will destroy the body. That will damage the body. But I can't do a lot else for the body. I'm not going to have plastic surgery. I'm not going to have injections. I refuse to go in that direction. But I've got to do with what I've got. In other words, keep it healthy. Exercise, eat right, do all of that. But the body is not the most important part of me. My spirit is. But Satan says the body's most important. And you look at how we're bombarded, whether it's through magazines, papers, or television, with the glorious image, the handsome, the really, you know, well-muscled man, or the beautiful woman with, you know, this gorgeous shiny hair. Take the time to go on the internet and look at the before and after photos of these gorgeous people, how they are airbrushed, how they change things, how they can slim them down, how they can take out all the blemishes. Have a look at the real person, then have a look at the doctored version, and realize we are being lied to. but it's Satan's lies that are having the effect upon us. It's caused us to become so conscious of the body when God says it's about the spirit. More in this generation than ever, we're bound by the body. Let me move on. In John 4, chapter 4, verses 23, 24, the scripture says, "But the hour is coming," Jesus is speaking, "the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." What does that mean? Well, it means to worship him in spirit or by spirit. See, praise comes from our soul. My mind says, I'm really appreciative of all God's done to me. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to praise him. I'm just going to lift my voice and say, God, how marvelous you are. And that is appropriate. The Bible talks about praise as being a very important part of our lives. We need to praise God. But spirit is a different level. Worship is a different level. Worship means that it's coming from our spirit, not from our mind. You might think, oh, I can sing songs of worship and I'm worshiping God. Not unless it's coming out of your heart. That's a different deal. And so from our heart comes the real spiritual connection with God, because he is spirit. God wants to touch our spirit with his spirit. To worship in truth means by revelation, because you can't worship or connect to what you don't really know. You worship, I think, you worship to the degree of the revelation of God that you have. And so when we come here and we begin to sing in the morning and we begin to worship, when I say worship, I mean really lifting it to another level, the presence of God begins to become strong. And he begins to reveal himself into our heart. And out of our heart there begins to arise a worship unto God. That is what God wants. That's what he desires. And that's what we are bound to do. And by our worship, we release something not only in our lives, not only in this building, but in this city as well. And maybe beyond, but let's just talk about the city. We are opening a portal to heaven that is touching earth. You remember the old song, what is it? Reaching heaven, touching earth. How's that song go? Touching heaven, changing earth. Thanks, darling. That's good. Touching heaven, changing earth. It's true. We do that by worship. Our hearts are involved in it. You know, let me just give you something that I do occasionally. If I begin singing and I'm trying to get focused on worship, when I experience the presence of God, I feel it here. I don't know where you feel it. You might feel it somewhere else. That's okay. But I feel it here. I say, well, he's touching me in the realm of my heart, because the heart is the core. So if I'm not really getting as focused as I want to, I'll put my hand here. Because what I'm saying is, get focused. Get real with God. Let it come out of your heart. Let it be true worship that you're touching God with. Or if I'm in prayer at home during the day, sometimes I'll just say, touch God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you. I'm just reaching out to you in worship out of my heart to you this morning, Lord. Just from this point of, because that's where I feel when the presence of God comes. You may feel different, but you know, you work with what works for you. I'm just telling you what works for me. Salvation and relationship begin the journey towards worship. And you know, when we join together in singing, whether it's in English or in tongues, we put ourselves in a position, if we're genuine, to experience a manifestation of the presence, which helps us to lift our worship as God reveals himself to us. I'm trying to think of a good example, but supposing you go to a concert and you hear the person singing on the stage and you think, how marvelous that. That is so good. I'm getting so much out of this. I'm really blessed. And you've reached a point of connection, because there's the person on the stage there, you are out in the audience, you might be right up the back somewhere. But after the show, you're invited back to meet the person. It goes from seeing them on stage and identifying from there to now shaking their hand and having the opportunity to engage with them at a personal level. And that's what we do. Sometimes we sit in a church situation and we feel the presence of God and we might engage, but God wants to take us further. Why were you created? I've dealt with this before. You were created because God wanted a family. He wanted a family in relationship of love and worship. He loves us. We love him. We're commanded to love God. But in the worship, there's a connection. It's the place of intimacy with God in a special place. And I want to see you come into that because it's such a precious and wonderful experience. As a church, we want to increase the experience of the presence and the release of worship. I talk about awakening, an awakening in our church. I'm praying for an awakening. What do I mean? I mean that we can come into an increased experience of God, an increased relationship, increased awareness, increased revelation, so that something happens. In the Old Testament, they served God out of duty. There was all these laws that they had to obey. And they did what they had to do. You know, Jesus came along and said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you obey everything. You obey all the laws down to them, you know, dissecting your herbs and giving a tithe of those. But that wasn't what God wanted. He wanted to love. He wanted them to serve by love. And you know, as we increase our relationship with him, serving by love is easy. We love God. We serve him. And ultimately, that's what we're about, serving God, relating to God. I very much appreciate my wife. We've been married 47 this year. And an amazing woman. She's put up with me. I wasn't always this gentle, kind, loving, wonderful man that I am now. Don't look shocked. Just relax, okay? God's done a great work. But I'm so thankful that my wife was able to, you know, walk with me along these paths. And sometimes it certainly wasn't easy for her. I got the better of the deal. You know, I think we all men say that, don't we? We're married above our station. But, guys, because of our love, we're happy to serve each other. My wife will say, I'll get you this, that, and something. I say, you're not my servant. She wants to do it out of love. That's fine, but I don't expect her to do it. I don't look after her because I'm doing it out of duty. I'm doing it because I love her. You understand? And that's our relationship with God. We do things because we love God, not because it's a duty. I don't go sharing the gospel with people because it's a duty to do so, that I've got to reach so many people by 5 o'clock. Go and share the gospel with 10 people, or I've had a bad day. That's not how I do it, because that comes across then legalistic. Whereas I go and share the love of God with people, whether it's 1, 10, or 100, doesn't matter. I do it out of love, and that's where I want you to walk too. Okay, live our lives not by duty, but by love. Perhaps the worship team could come up for me, because before we close this morning, I want us to worship. I want us to worship. And by that I mean I want you to really reach out from your heart. Say, God, here I am. I'm just me. And I love you. And I want to worship you. Folks, we want to be people who really know God. And the way to know God is through worship. And we're giving you that opportunity here. Take it. Now, I'm not saying you can't worship God anywhere and any time. Hey, that can happen. Put on the music at home, worship God. You know, get with a few people in Connect Group, worship God. That's fine. It's all part of it. But here it's just a little bit more intense. And we've got a great worship team that's just trying to set that tone for you. This morning you saw how touched our worship team was by the presence of God. Really just so influenced by that. But can I say to you, the highest place that you will ever experience in your life won't be found in alcohol, or chemical means. It'll be found spiritually, because you are a spirit. And you connect with a spirit, which is God. And in that connection, you hit a high point that God intends, that you can achieve with nothing else in life. Nothing else in life. But my heart for you is to come to that place, to walk in that place, to experience that place. When I speak to our worship team, I say, listen, guys, this is what I really want. I want you to bring people into a place where they're experiencing the presence of God, to lead them into a place of deeper worship. And they do that, and they do it well. And they're still developing. There's better yet to be. So help them. Get involved, and that'll encourage them to go further. Okay? You're looking at me a bit strange. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Why don't you determine in your heart, God, I really want to worship you. I really want to experience you in a place beyond where I am now. Because there's more. You intend more for me, Lord. You know, as you become a person who is touched by the presence, you bring a grace to other people. You don't realize it, but they see something. You just think you're walking along, but they see something. They experience something. That's what God wants. For them to see Him in you, to see the reality of Jesus Christ through the love that you have for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Worship song, let's do it.
Take my life.
babaranda ba si barola baranda baraba ki barendai. Yanda sugaruto valaria la baraba si barola viena boti calola menda. Legendi la baraba salaya barola viena boti la galai. Satan used to be called Lucifer. Lucifer means light bearer. One of the Old Testament prophets describes that he had the pipes and the timbrels and everything associated with worship. Satan's role was to lead the worship unto God. The only thing Satan hates more than you is you worshiping God. So, for me, when I look at the evil in this world that he's caused, that makes me hate him and want to worship God more. You hear me? Let something stir within you, folks. Let a holy anger rise and say, I am going to worship God at a new level. If I can give the devil a greater disruption, a greater hatred, whatever it might be, I'll do it. Why? Because I hate what he's done. And he really hates me worshiping God. He hates you worshiping God. So there has to be a determination in us. I'm going to make a difference in this world. I'm going to worship God. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray, Lord, it's my desperate prayer for this church that we might awaken to a new place of worship. Let a holy anointing come upon our worship leaders, a greater inspiration for writing songs and the ability to lead worship as your holy anointing comes upon them. That we as a people, also anointed by the Holy Ghost, might rise up in a level of worship that opens the portals of heaven upon this place, upon this city, that people might experience Jesus, that we might see a great breakthrough because the Spirit of God is upon His people in a new measure. I pray for awakening, Lord, a great awakening to transform the lives of people, not only those who know You, but those who are yet to know You. I give that unto You, Lord, and cry out in the Spirit to the mighty God who can bring this forth. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. Before we go this morning, there's one more thing I want to do. On the overhead, I want to put up a prayer. Can we? And the purpose of this prayer, remember I talked about the four areas that are under attack. This is a prayer against them, and it's a declaration. And can I encourage you in your prayer time, don't just say, Lord, please, could You do this or please do that. The Bible says, declare a thing. So we have authority. Jesus said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He took all authority over the enemy. We have a right. We have an authority from God. We have a responsibility. We have a mandate to rise up in the name of the Lord and declare these things. If you like, it's a form of spiritual warfare. You can get these. This is only the first page. There's another page as well, another two pages. But you can get this by going to the church app. It'll be in the notes there. Or you can email the office. We'll send it out to you. Or you can listen to it again if you listen to the podcast or you watch the video, which should be on YouTube this week, but also on our Mackay Christian Family Facebook page. You can see all of those things. This is what I want you to do with me. I want you to make the declaration today. And I know you haven't seen it. Some of you have read it, but you haven't seen it. But I want you to make a stand in these areas. We've got to stand up, folks. People are going to hell, and we can be playing church. That's not a good thing. That's not God's intent. So in church, we've got to build something into our lives. The realms of prayer, worship, declaration. That will see a transformation in the lives of other people who need to know Jesus. So this is what I want you to do with me this morning. We're going to read through this together. But as we read it, don't just sort of mumble it. Declare it. Declare it as if you believe it. And because believing is important to faith. So you're okay to do that with me? Great. Let's start off. Come on, worship team. Come on out here. See it on the page there. I want you to say it as well. Let's start. I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over all things natural and spiritual, including all created beings. I stand in the authority He has given to every believer and rise up in the anointing of the Spirit to make the following prayer and pronouncements. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I will not believe the lies that Satan spews forth to make me believe that God does not love me, that I am less, or should be ashamed, or that I have no hope. Jesus said that I would have life and life more abundantly. I receive that now and declare over my life God's love and blessing. The Word says He will never leave me nor forsake me, and I declare His presence is with me every moment of every day of my life. I reject the intrusion of the enemy into my family and say that they will come to know the truth of God's love so that they may experience salvation. As the born-again believer in my home, I declare that the presence of God is there and will bring peace and love into our family. Next page. I reject the enemy's attacks of sickness, suffering, and lack, and declare my God is more than enough for every need we have, and that Jesus on the cross paid for all my needs. My home is blessed. I declare that the church universal and the church local is God's intent with Christ as the head. I will not take offense that may come from other believers, but always extend forgiveness and love so that I might be a vital member of this church by my love, prayer, attendance, giving, and service. I will not separate myself from God's family and risk the satanic strategy to isolate and destroy me. I recognize that God has a set authority in my life for the purpose of my protection and provision. I will not live in rebellion, complaining, or criticism, but commit myself to pray for all authority, spiritual or natural, that I might live in peace as God intended. Next page. I thank you, Lord, for your word, the Bible. And as the sword of the Spirit, I wield the truth it reveals to overcome the enemy's lies. I take the shield of faith to extinguish all the fiery darts, lies of the wicked one. I declare that I will be a thankful person, doing as the word of God says, to be thankful in every situation. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I would encourage you, get that, whether you get it from the app, the church app, off the Facebook page, wherever you get it. We'll send it to you by email if you want it. And put it in your prayer time. Make the declaration over your life, over your home, over your church, over your community, whatever it is. Let's stand in authority that God has given us. Time for the church to rise up, folks. We can't live at a lesser level. Amen. So, Father, let us this morning dismiss with your blessing, with your peace upon us, with the intent of your Spirit burning in our hearts. May we go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to declare the truths that you've implanted to us. May something arise in our spirit, Lord, that will not accept all that's been dumped upon us by the enemy. But we will walk in the truth, we will know the truth, and we will reveal the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed and go in the power of Almighty God.